Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. I'm going to continue a series of messages that we've been doing here at the Vineyard, kind of around the topic, around the idea of what does a community look like that really centers itself, that centers its life around the life and the teaching of Jesus. Like, what do we look like? Because I don't know if you know it or not, that's kind of our goal here. our vision is to really align ourselves with who Jesus was and allow that to really flow out of everything that we do, everything that we are. So at one point in Jesus' ministry, he was asked by a teacher of the law to kind of sum up the Old Testament, to sum up the law. And what he said is recorded in Mark chapter 12. It goes like this. Jesus says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And that's actually what he's doing, is he's quoting and then he's tweaking a little bit the Hebrew Shema, which Hebrew word Shema just simply means hear. And this was a prayer that they would pray really every morning and every evening, at least a couple times a day. And then he adds some stuff to it to the end. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself." And then these two verses, this is kind of where we get the little slogan that we stick on a bunch of stuff that we have around here, shirts and mugs and that kind of stuff, because we really believe that this is what we're supposed to live out. This thing that Jesus talked about, this is kind of who we are, that we're supposed to actually be doing this, not just debating it, not just talking about it, but living it in every single part of our lives. We want to be a community that does that. So this whole series of messages is kind of unpacking some things around that. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, the disciple, Matthew, records seven parables that Jesus walks through. Seven kind of parables, seven stories that he's explaining the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, kind of synonymous terms. And he kind of unpacks these things, and what he's doing is explaining, what does it really look like to be a follower of Jesus? What does it really look like to have this kingdom invade your whole life? And before I jump into that, I just kind of have to take a moment and explain what a parable is, because not too many people teach with parables today. Except, you know, the really annoying people. You know, what we do is we kind of herd people into classrooms and we give them bullet points. Jesus did it totally differently. He was a brilliant teacher. And so what he does is he talks, uses this thing that we're going to look at called a parable. And a parable is a story from everyday life that's kind of laid down next to a spiritual truth, not to illustrate it, not to be an allegory, but to really engage our imaginations, to engage our mind, to engage our hearts with what the spiritual truth really is, really embodies. The Greek word parable just simply means to lay something alongside something else, just to lay it down beside it. It's not an allegory where every single thing means something. You know, that's just kind of silliness when people try to do that with a parable. It's this really simple story laid down next to a spiritual truth to help us understand it a little bit more. It's cool because it does engage our imaginations. It's not like a list of bullet points. It's not like a chart on the wall. That we actually get to get involved in this a little bit. In fact, if you want to get something out of a parable, you have to put yourself in the story. You will never get anything as an outside observer. You have to put yourself in the story. And then it also begins to exercise faith, because we see in this simple little story this amazing truth that God wants to work in our lives. And so, for instance, Matthew chapter 13 starts with a parable that's kind of labeled, if you got like a kind of a normal English Bible today, they put little, headings above the different stories. Matthew 13 starts with one called a parable of the sower. It's this guy who's sowing field, just kind of throwing it in his field, right? And in this parable, Jesus says that there are different kinds of soil. It's not really about the guy throwing the seed out. It's about the different kinds of soil. And he unpacks this later in the chapter, and he says that soil represents the different ways that we respond to this message of the kingdom. And there's four basic ways that we respond, and all four of those basic ways are represented here. In fact, all four of those basic ways are represented in your life, if you think about it a little bit. And so he says that there's one kind of soil. Let me just unpack them really briefly, because you're going to want to respond to what I'm talking about today in one of these four ways. There's one kind of soil. It's like hard ground, hard path. People have walked on it a lot, and it's just packed down. The seed falls on that soil, and nothing happens. It's hard ground. It can't penetrate the soil. It's just like concrete path almost. And then birds come along and eat it, and it's meaningless. It doesn't do a thing. And then there's another kind of soil that's like really shallow kind of soil. It's rocky, and the topsoil doesn't go very far. And so, you know, the flower begins to spring up, or whatever was planted begins to spring up. But the kind of the noonday sun comes along and wilts it, and it doesn't just go very deep because it doesn't last very long because it didn't go very deep. Some of us are kind of like that, aren't we? We get really excited about stuff, and then it's like, you know, 10 minutes later, squirrel. Right? It's like, what were we talking about? Do I know you? You know, right? And then there's another kind of soil that's got lots of like weeds in it. Have you ever noticed that weeds grow a whole lot faster than flowers? Anybody do any gardening around here? Are we past the date now where you can do that legally in Duluth? Because I know, once I got out early and my neighbor said, you know, you can't do that yet. I'm like, is there a law? Is like somebody going to come get me? You know, but anyway, the weeds grow really fast. And sometimes the flowers, the good stuff, doesn't grow as fast. And so there's this other, you know, soil that's just really weedy. It's got a lot of stuff in it, and it gets choked out. The good stuff gets choked out. And boy, that happens in our lives, doesn't it? We latch onto something that's really good, really helpful, but it doesn't take very long before it's just kind of like, well, you know, there's so many other good things. Motorcycles, for instance. And it just kind of... And then there's this other soil that's really, the fourth one, that's really fertile, it's really good. But even in that, there's soil that Jesus says that, the crop that comes up produces 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold. And so there's different ways that that soil is productive with that crop. And that represents every single one of us. And so my invitation as we begin to unpack one of these parables, starting in verse 31, there's two of them right there, really short ones. My invitation is to really allow God to, like, put the seed down deep, to till the soil, to really kind of be open to what he might want to do right here today. Because I think he wants to do some stuff. I don't know about you guys, but, like, I don't want to play church. I don't want to go through the motions. Like, I want to interact with the living God and have him actually do stuff in my life. Because I'm different than you. I need it. Right? That was a joke. Let's pray. And then if you have a Bible, pull it out. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 31. There's several Bibles in the chairs, and you can follow along. Let me pray, and then I'll read that. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you're doing right here and right now. And Lord, would you make us attentive to you? Would you put your power on this talk? Would you use, like, my simple words to really communicate your heart? And Holy Spirit, would you go way deeper than my simple words? We just invite your presence in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 31, it goes like this. Jesus told them another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable, verse 33. "Kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." So why a mustard seed? Why yeast? There's so many things you could compare the kingdom of God to. Why choose these two things? Well, the first of the five big points I want to make is this, that what God's calling us to, this invitation to participate in his kingdom, this growth in our lives, it is really, really ordinary. The mustard seed, really ordinary. You know, the yeast, really ordinary. It's as ordinary as baking bread. It's as ordinary as the sparrows that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6. It's as ordinary as living life. There's nothing more ordinary and seemingly insignificant than that little slogan that we put on, loving God, love people, period. It's like that's ordinary. And if you think about our lives that we kind of go through daily life is pretty much ordinary, isn't it? I mean, we're not like stars. Nobody wants to read our biography. Like, we kind of just live ordinary lives, and sometimes we get really discouraged about it. But one of the things that stands out to me, it's the ordinary stuff that God really likes to use a lot. Like, here's another way of thinking about it. I sometimes think of my life like a thread. Just like one single thread, not like a glittery thread, not like a golden thread, not even like a pretty thread, but like a just a dirty old thread. And like, you know, when I get a thread that kind of starts coming, I don't have any right now, it comes loose kind of my buttons, you know, that kind of stuff. I know you're not supposed to rip it off. I don't go get special tools. I just like a thread. It's like how much special tools do you need to get a thread off? You just rip the Do you know what I mean? Like, it's not very strong. Like, you can easily just break it. But you take the thread, and you begin to combine it with other threads. And you begin to weave it together. It's like you have the ability to make something really cool, like blue jeans. You know? Or like an incredible tapestry. Like, you have the ability to make something. See, what God wants to do, one of the things he's doing in our lives is he's taking just really simple, ordinary people, and he's in the process of weaving us together into this extraordinary community. He wants to take your ordinary life and do something really cool with it. He wants to take these ordinary relationships that we have and do something incredibly cool. Like something incredibly beautiful. That's who he is. That's the kind of stuff that he does. Jesus transforms ordinary relationships into an extraordinary community. It's like, if you think about it, that's all the church is. It's not a building. This isn't a church. I mean, this thing isn't a... I lovingly call it the barn with a really kicking sound system. Right? Like, that's not the church. The church is us. The church is the people. Really connecting together. And I think it's extraordinary that people will like text each other and then show up and clean up 7 miles of beaches at Park Point just for fun on a rainy Saturday. Or go, like, you know, there was a family that needed some work done around their house. And so a bunch of the students, senior high students and some of their helpers went and ripped up carpet and did a bunch of work at somebody's house yesterday when they could have been at grad parties. Eating like free, it's not the cake I go for, it's the little smokies, right? Forget the cake, I want the little smokies. And those meatballs, those are the Sam's Club meatballs, those are awesome. Like, I could live off of those. I wonder if we could get little smokies for the visitor's dessert thing that we got going on tonight. I'm putting in my order. Anybody listening? Anybody here that does that? I love the way that God just transforms ordinary relationships into something extraordinary. Like, anybody married? It can feel kind of like, you know, just getting up every day, just going through the motions. It can feel kind of ordinary in your relationships. But you begin to invite the Holy Spirit into the midst of that, and it can become an extraordinary relationship. It can become a relationship that starts out as pretty small, two people kind of getting to know each other, learning to trust each other. It can become this thing where like whole communities can feast at that table. Like lots and lots of people. It's amazing what he does in the midst of that. And then here's the next thing I want to talk about. Both the yeast and the mustard seed, Jesus makes the point here that they're pretty small. They end up permeating the whole thing. But they're pretty small when they start. And this is something that we really struggle with, especially 21st century, especially America. we don't like to start anything small. Like the idea of going slow and building slow and carefully so that you can actually have something that's lasting, that's really hard for us. Like if you look at the scope of starting small to ending big, what we'd like to do is start like right over here. Like forget this whole section. Let's just concentrate, and this is where the fun stuff starts. Like we don't want to, we go someplace and like we want to start really big, like with, you know, pyrotechnics at the very beginning. Did you guys see that? Like I got to make sure. I spent a lot of time getting the pyrotechnics right. Okay, so ready? Here they go. There you go. And we had to make sure that it wasn't going to like burn up the screen, because that was the important part. The thing I'm missing though is sound effects. Let me try that again. There we go. My father-in-law used to say to me, "You know, Michael, it doesn't take very much to please an idiot." And I resemble that remark. Okay, never mind. So we don't like starting small. We like things to start off with a bang, to start off really, really big, to be really, really fun. Not insignificant. But yet that was the pattern of Jesus' ministry, wasn't it? I mean, think about it. God in the flesh. Here's the story. God comes down and he comes to this really backwater, extremely poor part of the Middle East in Palestine. Really poor village. To a couple of really young, very poor parents. Of course, they're not even married yet. I wonder if he got his timing off. Or I wonder if he knew what he was doing. Anyway, so it's like this really, like, poor thing. And through Jesus' life and ministry, what it ends up being is this carpenter from Galilee and 12 Jewish men. It's like nobody was really worried about their impact. And then he gets executed. Jesus was hardly a blip in the Roman historian's radar. Hardly even showed up. And yet it eventually impacted the whole Roman Empire, right? And then Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that at one day in the future, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, really is the Lord of all. And when it says every knee will bow, it's not like, okay, I guess I'll bow. No, in the Greek, in the original language, it's like you're going to get your legs hit from behind, you're going to fall down to the ground, and you're going to finally admit, every single human being, that Jesus Christ really is God. That's where the whole story is going, according to the Bible. That's where it's headed. And so it ends up being really big, and it starts really, really small. That's the pattern for life. That's the pattern for how we grow in our relationship with God. That's the pattern for how our communities work. That the thing starts small, but it doesn't stay small. And so based on that, I've got like just a few simple, small suggestions, like 8 of them. Just if you want to press into this thing and you want to experience some of what God has for you, here are just 8 really simple, kind of small suggestions that seem a little insignificant. The first one is this: allow God's love to infiltrate your life. You know, the Gospel of John refers to himself a few times in the Gospel. I don't know if you've ever read that book. It's the fourth, let me see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book in the New Testament. And as you read through that, John refers to himself a few times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. A few weeks ago, I quoted that book, and a guy came up and said, "Man, you quoted from the egotistical disciple." He thought he was the one Jesus loved. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, was he egotistical? Or over the course of his life, did John actually get something? See, we think it's egotistical from our point of view, the disciple whom Jesus loved, but maybe John actually understood something by the time he wrote that. He was about 90 years old. Maybe he actually understood that he was loved. How many of us like struggle with the concept that God, creator of heaven and earth, really does love you? A few weeks ago, last week, I read a story about a gal named Jessica, comes to the Vineyard after a really hard life, and she said when she walked in, one of the things that I had said was that Jesus is love. See, John writes that later in his life. He says God is love. The essential reality of the universe is love. That's like the essential thing. God himself, that's how John summed up his existence, was that he's love. And Jessica said that when she heard that, she said she kind of let that infiltrate her life, and this little trickle became a tidal wave, overwhelmed her. Dwight Moody, kind of great evangelist from a few generations ago in Chicago, writes a story about praying one night and talking about how he asked God to show him how much he really did love Dwight. And Dwight said that it was like this liquid love being poured over him. Obviously, words kind of failed him at that point. And he said at one point he actually asked God to stay his hand, to back off, because he thought he was going to die from feeling so loved. Have you ever felt that loved? It's like that's what this thing is about. You begin to allow God's love to infiltrate your armor just a little bit. I started thinking, like, why are we afraid of feeling loved? Because we kind of keep it at bay. Like, why are we so afraid of that? What's the brokenness in us that keeps that at bay? Allow God to break through that. Ask him what you're afraid of and allow him to break through that. And then you begin to surrender your will to the will of God. That's what this whole kingdom thing is about. That Jesus has a kingdom and you're not the ruler of it. And you begin to submit your will to his will. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth, like right here, just like it is where you live. That's what the whole thing's about. Begin to submit your will to his will. Because the truth is, when I get my way in my life, I pretty much make a mess of things almost every time. I mean, isn't that the way it works? When I let him get his way, I can't believe how, like, good my relationships get. I can't believe that my kids actually like me when I let him get his way. Do you know what I mean? And then not only that, but don't buy into the lie that things have to be like soul-shattering, earth-shaking every single time you begin to have an encounter with God. It can be really small. Like, I'm willing to bet that the 60 pounds of flour didn't even notice the yeast that got tossed in. But eventually it permeates the whole thing. It's like sometimes we get on these little Christian, you know, kicks that, like, we can't experience God unless I go to a conference in Florida. And you know what? There may be something really cool going on in Florida. It's not as foggy. At least you could see it if it happened. But can the presence of God begin to permeate my life right here? Could it be like just coming up for prayer and getting a little bit of prayer and letting God get a start in some stuff? I think it could. Could it be just going to a small group and kind of confronting the fear and beginning to interact with some folks and letting them pray for me and beginning to pray for them? Could that little tiny beginning actually produce something really good? I think it could. It has in my life many times over. So don't buy the lie that it has to be something really big, and then embrace hiddenness. It's like we want to start not only really big, but at front. I was praying for a gal a while back, said, I think God's called me to be a teacher. I think I'm supposed to be like Joyce Myers. And I'm like, well, have you ever taught anything to anybody? Nope. Well, why don't you try, like, just going to a small group first and seeing what it's like? No, you don't understand. I don't want to start, like, small. I want to start big. I'm like, nobody cares. Like, I love you, really. But nobody cares what you have to say. Can we be honest? It's like, we can't start big. It's like, that's going to create a mess in your life and mine. But how about if we just allow Jesus to do a little thing? Embrace the hiddenness. When we train leaders here at the Vineyard, if you ever want to be a leader here at the Vineyard, your first job is going to be cleaning the urinals. Or if you're a woman, maybe you can go to the other side. I don't know what they do over there. I haven't been in that room. Seriously, it's like doing stuff that nobody sees is where you actually allow Jesus to build his character into your life. It's like just getting up and doing the dishes. It's like serving in a way that nobody sees. And then you allow them to build character. And when you have to do something like this or like that, it is three times, four times as important that you're doing stuff that nobody sees. Because that's where the pride gets confronted. That's where the brokenness really gets confronted. So embrace hiddenness. And then be honest about your faith or your lack thereof. Here's another way to say this. Pretending you don't have doubts is not the same as having faith. Jesus, a few chapters later, said, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, okay, it comes up again, really tiny little seed. Botanists love to argue, I don't think it's the smallest seed. I think there's smaller seeds out there. You know, that's not the point. It's really small. Okay, that's the point. If you had faith that small, you could say to a mountain, scram, and it would scram. Jesus doesn't say if you don't have doubt. He just says if you have that faith, just a little bit of faith, you can do that. And the truth is, in our lives, if we're honest, there's always a mixture, isn't there? And some people want to wait until all the doubt's gone. What I've found is that I just grab onto that little tiny bit of faith that I have. And as I focus on Jesus, as I make him the focus instead of me, my faith grows, it increases, and my problems look pretty small in comparison to him. See, God's math is way different. 2 and 2 don't always equal 4 in his math. It does in ours, but not in his. And so I can have all these issues and problems going on, but if I will look at him and set my eyes on him, the writer of Hebrews says, who's the author and perfecter, the finisher of my faith, it's amazing what he will do with all the huge problems going on in my life. And so you just take one of those problems and you get really practical with it. You begin asking him to come and move and to change things, and then don't get distracted by all the little stuff that comes up along the way. This is perseverance. This is leaning into this. This is every day saying, wow, today is really another hard day, but I'm going to put my focus back on you. I'm going to put my eyes back on you. I'm going to lean into you in this thing, little bit by little bit. So, and we're so easily distracted, right, squirrel? Like, we are just like that. Do you guys see the movie Up? That was a great film. I always wanted to fly with balloons, and so I got to live out my fantasy watching that. Okay, I'm going to move on now. All right, here's a good one. Don't settle for artificial change. Don't settle for cheap substitutes. Don't settle for the outside of the mug getting cleaned while the inside never gets addressed. I got to tell you guys, in the Christian community, we seem to do this a lot. We seem to think, you know what? As long as I've made a step in the right direction, I'm healed. Right? Like, it's been 3 days since I struggled with pornography. It's gone. Like, no, it's not. It's like, don't settle for just a simple change of clothes. Don't settle for just a new tattoo. Like, really allow God to lean in deep to this stuff. So the last couple weeks I've been reading this book by a Catholic dude. I won't tell you the name of it or any of that, so don't ask me. But the reason I'm not is because I'm just kind of pressing into it. I want to really get this and then kind of be able to unpack it for people. And what this guy's written about has been taken wrongly, and, you know, evangelical Christians think maybe he's Satan incarnate, but I think he's actually onto something cool, and so, like, we're not even going to talk about that. Anyway, so I've been reading this book, and it's kind of this ancient study in personality types. And as he was writing, he said one of the ways that you understand kind of that which of these 9 personality types might be yours, and instead of looking at it in terms of strengths and Myers-Briggs, this is like way before all that stuff, he looks at it in terms of your basic sin patterns, right? And he said one of the ways you know that you get to the right one is because you're really embarrassed. And I'm reading through the book, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like, that's me. I am such a jerk. Like, I was really embarrassed about it. I read through the whole thing, and it just felt like, I just felt like somebody punched me, sucker punched me, like, about 20 times, you know? It's like, so I put the book away. I did what any good person would do. I just put the book away. Right? This hurts. This is not fun. Like, there's issues in my life. Like, I'm a jerk with a capital J. I thought, you know, I was just a little J jerk. I'm a big jerk. And there's nothing about Steve Martin. It wasn't that funny, you know? And so, like, I'm sitting at a staff meeting with a couple other staff people, and we're kind of talking about stuff, and I began to share a couple of things that I felt. And as I'm sharing a couple of things that I learned about myself, I feel this wave of emotion. You ever felt this? It kind of starts down low, and before you know it, it's like, it's just like this tidal wave, and you feel like you're going to get engulfed by emotion. And I'm like, we're sitting out at a restaurant, you know, and I'm with Brenda and Casey. So I'm with my wife, you know, a pastor here, and then Casey, an executive pastor, a couple women, and I feel this wave of emotion come on, and so I did what any good red-blooded guy would do. I just shoved it back down. You know, I'm like, you know, I'm not going to start bawling right here. This is insane, right? And I thought, where did that come from? And so really quickly, I just kind of prayed, God, what's that about? And he goes, I want to address the jerk that you are. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, and it's really easy to at that point say, wow, I experienced something. I'm done. I'm healed. No, you're not healed yet. You haven't even scratched the surface yet. I'm afraid to pick the book back up. The Holy Spirit's just using this cool Catholic dude, and he's just unpacking my baggage right now. And it's really fun, and it's really painful, and it's kind of scary. Do you know what I mean? Don't settle for the cheap substitute. Don't settle for just a change of clothes. Don't settle. I'm not talking about just a simple conversion experience. I'm talking about a transformation of everything that you think you are. And then the last area here. Ask God for one area to begin with. Like, you know, when I read through that, it unpacked. One of the things that was wild for me is that it just unpacked everything going on in my life. I mean, I just felt like left, you know, bare naked and embarrassed and ugly, and that can be overwhelming. And so just ask God to unpack one thing. I mean, start small. God, what's one area that you would like to address in my life? What's one area where I am really being a jerk? Like, what's one thing? And then you just allow him to begin to address that. So start small, but I just guarantee it's not going to stay small. It's not going to stay small by any stretch of the imagination. And then here's a couple of the last points that I wanted to make. Growth happens because God wants it to happen. The mustard seed grows because that's the way God made it to grow. The yeast does what it does because that's the way it's been designed, right? And growth is going to happen in your life. Here's a cool quote from Philippians chapter 1. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, meaning God, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's referring to the day when Jesus Christ comes back and puts everything right. The God who began this thing, he's going to complete it. Now, it doesn't mean that we just sit back in the lazy chair, you know, put the footrest up and go, okay, God, you know, I got a mess here, but I think you can do something with it. You know, good luck. No, it means that we participate with him, that we join with him. Paul writes, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. This is like a two-person dance. He's leading. We get to follow. But we get to follow. And so as he addresses stuff, we don't just hide the book on the shelf. We don't just hide the Bible because it's hard. Like, we press into that. We learn that. And his goal is to make us just like Jesus. I love the way that Eugene Peterson translates this passage in Romans. His translation of the Bible is called The Message, and it's really good. It says this, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. He wants to make us like Jesus. He wants the Christians to actually be like Christ. Novel idea. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. So growth happens because God wants it to happen. He's the one that does it. And then here's another part that I really like. Growth happens as life happens. It's in the midst of real life that this stuff happens. That God's not calling us to like leave our real life to some like odd spiritual weird thing where we talk funny and dress funny. He's calling us to really learn to follow him in the midst of real daily life. Like when the tire blows out. Or when the diaper blows out. Right? I'll never forget one of my kids. They had those cool little jammies, you know, where everything's attached. And all of a sudden, like, you could smell it from a couple blocks away. And, like, you know, you do the dipstick test. You, like, unzip the back of it and see what's... And it was like all down the leg. I mean, it filled up the whole leg. And my first thing out of my mouth is, God, do you hate me? Right? It's like when that kind of stuff, when the blowouts happen, whatever kind of blowout it happens to be, we so don't believe that God loves us that we think maybe he's out to get me. Right? Don't we think that? But the truth is, it's in the midst of the real daily life. It's in the midst of the everydayness of life that he meets us right there. It's in the midst of that that we can actually grow and change. And so instead of getting mad that negative things happen to me, it's actually happened to him and I just happened to be there. Instead of getting mad at that stuff, like, what if I could actually begin to see that as an opportunity for something he wants to do in my life in a way that he wants to change me and shape me? Like, what if I could actually see that way? That perspective change makes all the difference. Growth happens as real life happens. And so we can't keep God isolated to a small part of our life. It's never meant to be isolated till I've got this, you know, little religious part and then I got my real life over here. It's never supposed to be that way. I love the way that Dallas Willard, he's a philosophy professor at USC, writes about this in a book called Renovation of the Heart. He says, Jesus' objective is to eventually bring all of human life under the direction of his wisdom, goodness, and power as part of God's plan for the entire universe. Think about that line. His objective, all human life under the direction of his wisdom, goodness, and power as part of God's plan for the entire universe. This revolution of Jesus is in the first place a revolution of the human heart or spirit, a revolution of character which proceeds by changing people from the inside, like that song that we sang, From the Inside Out, through an ongoing personal relationship to God. The way that change happens is this ongoing personal relationship to God in Christ and to one another. And what gets changed is our ideas, beliefs, feelings, habits of choice, as well as our bodily tendencies and social relationships. It penetrates to the deepest layers of our soul. I love the way that Dallas uses that phrase, even our bodily tendencies. Do you know when somebody cuts you off in traffic, what your bodily tendency is? Bumper cars, I'm going to just ram you. Except I have to pay insurance, and I want to, but I'm just going to like flip you off as I go by. Bodily tendencies, right? Some of us, when we get confronted and we get accused, we want to fight back. Others of us go, right, and run away, right? Bodily tendencies. What if our bodily tendency, our natural reaction, became the same as Jesus' natural reaction? Where when he was confronted, he realized that the very best thing he could do as God in human flesh wasn't fight back, but it was lay down his life so that we could have a relationship. Like, what if that became like our natural reaction? You think anything would get changed and adjusted in society? I don't know. Call me silly, but I think so. I think it could change absolutely everything in the midst of that. And so don't keep God isolated to a small part of your life. I love to say it this way. God's never going to heal your pretend life. He can't heal that. That's a fantasy. He's only going to heal your real life, and he's only going to do that as you start getting open and honest with him about your real life, what's really going on. Then you begin to experience real life change. And then lastly, growth takes place over the course of our entire lives. Our entire lives. This growth will never, ever stop. The good news is he's going to keep working. The bad news is you're not going to get there until Jesus comes back. Right? It's like, this is going to go on forever. You never get to a place where it's like, dude, like for me, I'm 51. I'm not at the place where I'm finished yet. I found out I'm still a big jerk, capital J. I was hoping by this time I'd at least be a little J jerk, or maybe just, you know, irk. You know, we start wiping some of the, no, he's just unpacking some more stuff. And you know why he does it? Because he loves me. Because he loves me. And he wants to see me quit being destructive in my relationships with people and to really allow people and him to be who they were created to be. He's inviting us into this process of healing and discipleship, being a student, where finally we can become authentically who he made us to be. Hans Ruckmacher was an art history professor, a really cool Christian man at the Free University of Amsterdam. And he says this, Christ did not die to make us Christian. He died to make us human. Because living with our brokenness and our sin nature, we're not really human. We're not who he made us to be. And Christ's death isn't to bring us into some sort of silly subculture, but to make us fully human again. I love the way quite a few centuries earlier, Irenaeus said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. That's an awesome quote. The glory of God, it brings God immense glory when actually we become fully alive. And that only happens in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't happen for any of us exactly the same way. Let me finish with a couple paragraphs from a book called Searching for God Knows What by Donald Miller. You guys ever read any Donald Miller, like Blue Leg Jazz or a couple of those? Donald Miller's a really phenomenal young writer. And he writes at many, many levels and some really cool stuff. And so here's a couple paragraphs from this that I think sum this up really well. He says, I know that there are people who have actually gone from misery to happiness, but they didn't do it by walking through three steps. They did it because they had a certain set of parents, heard a certain song, and knew somebody who had a certain experience and saw some movie, read some book, or had something happen to them like a car wreck or a trip to Seattle. Then they called on God, and a week later read something in a magazine or met a girl in Wichita, and when all this happened, they had an epiphany, and then somebody helped them to fulfill what this epiphany had made them feel, and several years later, then they rationalized this mystic experience with three steps, and then they told us the three steps in a book. I'm not saying they weren't trying to be helpful. I'm bringing this up only because life is complex, and the idea that you can break it down or fix it in a few steps is really rather silly. The truth is, there are a million steps. And we don't even know what the steps are. And worse, at any given moment, we may not be willing or even able to take them. And still worse, they are different for you and me, and they were always changing. And I love the last part here. I'll put it on the screen. I've come to believe that the sooner we find this truth beautiful, the sooner we fall in love with God on His terms, who keeps shaking things up, changing the path, keeps rocking our boat to test our faith in Him, teaching us not to rely on easy answers, bullet points, magic mantras, or genies in lamps, but rather in His guidance, His existence, His mercy, and His love. I love the way that Donald sums that up really powerfully, that God is actually inviting every single one of us to be soil that's incredibly fertile and open to what He wants to do. And it doesn't have to look the same, and it's probably not going to look the same in our lives. But at the end result, He wants us to look just like Jesus. And the path there can be radically different for you or I. But that's what we keep comparing it to and seeing how far away we are. And then allowing God to address all the things that He wants to address in our lives. And it happens in the midst of our relationship with Him and with one another. That's one of the things a community looks like, that puts what Jesus taught right at the center. Why don't you guys stand up? So Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your son Jesus. Thank You for His life and His teaching, His example, and then just the empowerment that You want to give by Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the way that You invite us into relationship with You. And then You totally transform our relationships with one another. God, that's incredible. And so we just say thank You. And the truth is, we're a long ways from where You have for us. Made little strides here and there. But when we look at who You are, and we look at our lives and our community, God, we got a long ways to go. And so we just submit. We surrender to You. And I just invite you to do that. Just individually, God, I submit my will to Your will. When I take charge, I really do mess things up. When I let You take charge, it's uncomfortable, it's ill-fitting, but never has anything felt so at home. God, would You take charge? And He'll highlight areas of your life that He wants to take charge of, and you just give those over to Him. And it's not a one-shot deal. You're going to want to take it back. Probably before you walk out of here. And you keep giving it over to Him. It's a conscious decision, again and again. And so, God, would you take control? We surrender our will to yours. Just come, Holy Spirit. And I ask that you would weave our lives together more intricately, more beautifully. God, for us as a community here, the Vineyard and the Twin Ports, Lord, would you make this incredibly beautiful tapestry that's incredibly strong, not easily ripped like a single thread, but really strong. Just come, Holy Spirit. If I could have the ministry team folks come up front. We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard and just take time to worship at the end of our service here and pray for one another. And we'll pray for whatever things are going on in your life, physical things, yeah, health issues, financial type stuff, job-related things, relational issues, kind of personal struggles that you're going through, stuff that God may have dialed up just even today as we're talking. We'd love to pray with you. I believe that God really is here, that his power, his presence are accessible to us. And so I just invite you, come on up and let some people pray for you. And that might seem like a really, for some of us, that seems like it's almost too small. Like this is a huge problem. But you just want that little mustard seed of the kingdom. You just invite God in, even in a small way. And you'll be amazed at what he begins to do. And so take a risk. Let some people pray with you today. The worship team's going to lead us in worship for a while. And you're free to hang out in here. Or go as you need to. Other than that, God bless you guys. And thank you so much for attending the Vineyard. Have a great rest of the weekend.